Now, Darren, you're going to like this, okay? Because I got some encouraging news this morning. Looked at an article in the newspaper, and it said that there was the oldest U.S. Olympian was 54 years old. And I was like, sweet! I can still go to the Olympics. And the sport was curling. So you can imagine, right? Got some technique there. But we were actually thinking about starting a Elk Plain Community Church curling team. See if we can qualify for the Olympics in 4 years. We're working that. Now, we don't really have all the ice and all that stuff, but we do have a slippery surface in the gym. We think we could use that. We think that would be the way to go. So anyways, well, just glad to see everybody. I wish I could go around and say hello to every person here. So great to be here on Sunday. So great to see everybody here and just enjoy seeing all you guys. So praise the Lord that you're here. We have the privilege of being able to open the Word together. And I think one of those songs we were singing, it was talking about, you know, every chance you get, I'll bless your name. Every chance I get, I'll bless your name. I'm thinking, man, what a great privilege I get to come up here and bless the name of the Lord before all you wonderful people. So praise the Lord for that. Today, I'd like to continue talking to you. We're talking about David, but ultimately, we're talking about Jesus. And we're talking about the promises that God made to David, which brought us Jesus Christ. And so we're gonna do that today. But let's take a moment and pray before we get into it, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for every person that you've brought here. I pray that today our hearts would be open to you, that you would tear down any walls that we've built up, any distractions that we have, that we would be able to hear your voice loud and clear, that we would believe you, that we would trust you, that we would truly worship you and serve you with all of our lives, Lord. And for those who are hurting and going through difficult times, I pray for comfort. For those who need some motivation or encouragement or something like that, you know, I pray that you would bring that to today. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's something very particular I want to talk to you about today, and it comes from the Scripture. From the Scriptures. And so that's how we do things. We read out of the Word of God and we preach what's in the Word of God. There's a particular thing here that we're talking about today. But I saw a video that was like, when I was watching this video, I said, oh yeah, that fits really well into my sermon. I think I'll use that as an introduction. There was a man that he was a Jewish man. He had become born again believer in Jesus Christ. And he was in Israel, and he was actually in Jerusalem, and he was witnessing to other Jews, and he was sharing Christ with them. And I really liked the way he did it, but he would actually tell people about how he came to faith in Jesus and ask them what they thought about that and if he was wrong to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And they would all respond different ways, and it was hard for them to tell him that he was wrong because they didn't just want to do that. And it actually opened the door for him to share. And the way that he shared the gospel with them, which I thought was very interesting, and I could just kind of sum it up in just a brief idea. The brief idea was, he says, as we look at the Old Testament, he says that the whole entire Old Testament, the whole message of the Old Testament is about the promise of somebody who's coming. Somebody who's coming to fix things and to deliver Israel and to make things better. And so if you look at this, in the Scripture, we have these promises of Jesus coming in the Old Testament. And we have many names and many titles that are given for Christ, right? So some of the titles that are given are these, all right? Think about these. And they fit with that idea of there's this one that's promised to come, the seed of woman. The seed of woman. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The seed of woman, the one that will come and will be at war with Satan, will ultimately crush his skull. This is the seed of woman that's promised in Genesis. They would be familiar with the term Messiah. That's who they're waiting for, the Messiah. The Greek term of that is the Christ. It means the anointed one. It's the promised one, the Holy One of God. Another name or title is Emmanuel, God with us. It's promised that God would come and be with us, become one of us. God's Son. He's called God's Son in the Psalms before even he's revealed as that in the New Testament. A really key title that's used a lot, and it was probably Jesus favorite title of himself was the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And the Son of Man doesn't just mean that he was born as a human, as a man. A lot of times we think of it that way. We think of when he's saying Son of Man, it's in contrast to Son of God, and it means that he was human and he has humanity. We think of it that way, but it's actually probably goes to Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is promised, and the Son of Man is no man. The Son of Man is God coming, the Messiah coming to restore Israel. But it goes beyond that, and we'll see that today. So the Son of Man, he's also promised with this name or title, or this is what he's promised to be, a prophet like Moses would come. A prophet like Moses would come from among the people and would make everything right. Now, one such title that was well known to all types of people at the time of Jesus, there's another title that I haven't mentioned, and it's the one we're going to talk about today. It's the Son of David. The Son of David. He was known to be the Son of David. So check this out. Verses from Matthew, the book of Matthew, everywhere that's used, the Son of David. The book starts off like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The Son of David. That's how the book opens with that idea. This is the Son of David. Matthew 1:20 says this, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" And in this case, Son of David doesn't mean the Son of David, it's not Jesus, but it's actually Joseph, who is a son of David. He's in the line of David, and you see it used in that way. And that's important to what we're going to talk about here today. Know that idea that there were many sons of David, but there's only one who is the Son of David. But here, the angel is encouraging Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid to believe this incredible story that she shared with you. Don't be afraid to do the right thing. And I'm telling you what the right thing to do is here. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, "And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" The people knew the title. You didn't have to be educated to know the title. You knew the title. You knew the promise. Matthew 12:23 says, "And all the people were amazed." They were amazed to see what Jesus, and they said, "Can this be the Son of David? Can this be the Son of David?" Matthew 15:22, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" Son of David. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Matthew 21:9, I'm being exhaustive here, going through these. "And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna.'" You know this, is the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday as we think about it, but they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Matthew 21:15, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children cried out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." That really bothered them that he was called Son of David, and they called out to him for salvation in that way. And then the last reference I have for this is Matthew 22:41-45. "Now when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The Son of David.' He said to them, 'How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?'" Because being the Son of David, he's both the Son of David and he's the Lord. And he was before David. So this is a title. This is an important title. It's an important idea. I don't know if I can get you just worked up into an excited state about any of this, right? Well, that's your problem, not mine. Because you probably should be more excited, and I probably should be. I don't know if excited is the right word, because I don't really like the term, because I don't really care what you're showing on the outside. What matters is what's happening on the inside, in your heart, in your mind. But this should be something of interest to you, that Jesus was the son of David, and he was the one that was promised to come and do that. And that's why the people were waiting. And so that's why this way that this man would witness to people in Jerusalem, it was really fitting, because the whole idea, you're waiting for someone to come. You're waiting for the Messiah to come, but the Messiah has already come. And his name is Jesus Christ. All right, so let's turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is the text in the scripture that gives what's called the Davidic covenant. This is when God makes these promises to David, and he ultimately promises that the son of David would come. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Very interesting beginning to this right here. But David had been given rest from all his enemies. He had expanded the borders of Israel. And it's probably the closest that it would ever be to the borders that God had promised, until God comes and fulfills all that he had promised. He had rest from his enemies, and he had an incredible palace that was built for him. An incredible, beautiful place. And he's sitting in this beautiful place, and it's like he's looking out the window, and he looks, and he sees this tent. And in the tent is the Ark of God. And that bothered him. It bothered him to be living in this luxurious home and to see the Ark of God, which we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, sitting out there in a tent. So in his heart, he thought, kind of like you were saying, Eric, about this idea. He thought, "I want to do something for the Lord." This passion came inside of his heart to see the Ark of the Lord, to not be sitting in a tent, but to have a permanent fixed home now, a building that would be built for it. He's actually ultimately talking about the temple. He had in his heart to build the temple. And I don't think this was a bad thing that he wanted to do. This was a good ambition to have, to do this, or to want to see this done. You could kind of think about it like, we'll see this. God hadn't asked him to do this, but it's almost like he wanted to go above and beyond for the Lord. He wanted to do something for the Lord. I mean, you can't surprise God, but it almost has that sense. I want to do this for God. I just wanted to show this. I want to surprise him with this. But no, I mean, you can't surprise God, just like you can't surprise your wife. You never can surprise your wife. It's really frustrating. Like when you got that dinner cruise planned to go, you know, you're going to go on the dinner cruise, and it's going to be really fun. And you say, "We're going to go do this." And she's like, "Well, what kind of shoes should I wear?" If I was smarter, I probably would have just come up with a good story, but I couldn't do it. Gave in to the pressure. All right, back to this passage. You look at it, he says, he had this motivation, he had this desire, he wanted to do this thing, this good thing for the Lord. He even spoke to the prophet Nathan, and he told him, and this is really interesting, Nathan, really without consulting with the Lord, without praying about it, he just answers from his own human wisdom. And so this is one of the ways that you know prophets, what they said as prophets, the message that God said was right all the time, but they were still men also, and sometimes they would say things that weren't fitting with prophecy. And so in this case, Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." It sounded good. It sounded like a great thing. He wanted to encourage him. He wanted to encourage him to go do it, but he didn't seek the Lord on that. He wasn't really giving him a word from God. He was just giving him a word from himself. And so this is a place in the scripture we could see, like, there is a very big difference between human reasoning and what God thinks and says about things. Things can look perfectly good as far as we go as human beings, as far as we think about things and as we weigh things out. We could say, yeah, this looks like a good plan in our reasoning and in our logic, but God could actually still say, "No, that's not my plan. That's not a good plan. That's not what's going to happen." Right? And God is good. And one of the things about being a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ is that you and I, we got to learn to love God's will. and submit to God's will. When God says something different, then we accept that. Now, we haven't really even gotten that far in here. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but it fits in with what he's saying. But this is the difference between human reasoning and God's real true will and his revelation for things. All right? He says, but that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. All right, I'm going to pause there for just a moment as you look at it. So in God's beginning of his response and what he says to David, he says, have I asked you to do this? Have I asked any of the leaders of Israel before you to do this? I've lived in a tent all this time. Now, I think we should know and understand in our understanding, our theological understanding of God, that when God says that he lives in a tent, this is his presence. He has allowed his presence to be in that tent, but that tent can't contain God. God can't just, he doesn't just go live in like some little spot. So that's why we speak of his presence. Like even his presence being in this room, is he here with us today? Yes, he's here with us, his presence, but the room doesn't contain him. He's bigger than that. So he's even bigger than a tent or anything like that. But he does these things because he did it so that people could understand and have a relationship with him. It's him being relational. So he dwelt in that way, in that tent, and they can actually see at times like his glory in the tent, like in the cloud and his presence that were there. And God would meet with his people over the ark, like right there in that place. And so it was really amazing that he was there and he did that. And he is the one that told them to build a tent. And they had to build a tent because it had to be mobile. And they would move it around. They carried it all through the desert. And he was always with them. And he was doing that. So the tent was very fitting. And at this time, God was not asking him to do that. And he said, I hadn't asked anyone to do this at all. So he points that out to him. And he says, now therefore, you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. I can't stop. I have to read this, and then I'll come back to it. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It's like that was all one big quote. So it's like me, like you're going to interrupt the Lord and break it down. I don't want to do that there as we look at it. So let's kind of go back and talk about that now as we've went through it. He first of all, one of the things that he does in the very beginning, the Lord does, is he talks to David. And I think this is something for all of us, is he reminds him about all that he's done for him. He reminds him all that he's done for him. He says, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. I took you. You were nothing. You're just this little shepherd boy. And there was no course, no track that you were on to become the king of Israel. And I took you out of that, and I made you the king of Israel. And I was with you all the time, and I defeated all your enemies. And I made you prince over my people, Israel. And isn't it like that? Think about it for yourself. All of us here, this is the attitude we should have. We are nothing. We are nothing. Like, there's nothing about us. Even look, wherever you are in life, whatever status you've achieved, wherever you are, it's all by the grace of God. God wasn't looking at you like, man, I need someone who's really smart and really capable. Let me use this person. Like, no. A lot of times God chooses idiots like myself, you know. That was good. That was really good. I'm going to say amen to it. I'm actually going to say amen to it. Oh, I doesn't bother me. Even if you meant the other thing, it wouldn't bother me. I mean, that's the whole point about it. That's the whole point of what I'm saying is, like, don't think that you're something because you're nothing. Right? You're not so skilled. You're not so smart. You're not that. God doesn't need your help. Okay? If God puts you in a position to do something, it's by his grace and he does it. Right? And so he takes us. It's better for us to have the attitude of we were nothing and God took something and he made us useful for himself. And so he reminds David of that. And he reminds David of the fact, he says, and I have been with you wherever you went. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. So that's another thing to remember. Like, we're nothing. We start off as nothing. God saves us, and it's not because of anything. This is what God's grace is. He doesn't save us because there's something good in us. He saves us purely by his grace. We don't deserve it in any way. He saves us by his grace. And then he promises that his presence will never leave us, and he'll be with us. And so, like, he's saying this to David, but it's so personal to us, too, as you think about it, if you're a follower of Jesus. Think about when God saved you, and think about when his presence came into your life, and he never leaves you or forsakes you, and he's with you, continually with you. And that's what he promised to do for you. That's what he did for David, and that's what he will do for all of us. And he cut off his enemies from before him, and he says, and I will make, and this is where he tells David what he does, he says, and I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. Now, this is really interesting. If you think about what's happening, David wanted to do something for God. And he gets this idea, he's going to do something for God. He tells it to Nathan. Nathan says, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. But then the Lord appears to Nathan. He comes to Nathan. He's basically telling Nathan, no, this is not going to happen this way. He's not going to build a house for me. Instead, I'm going to do something for him. He wants to make my name great. That's good. He should want to make my name great. But he says, God says, I'm going to make his name great. And I'm going to do something for him. Now, God's plan is pretty big here, let's just say. But he says, I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And that's absolutely true. Amen? You think about it. The name, you know, David's name, his reputation, who he was, what he did. Was he a perfect man? No. We're really about to get into ways that he fell and things that he did. But his name was made known throughout the whole earth for the things that he did, for the faith that he had. And he says, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. So he promises that he's going to take care of it. He's going to do that. They're going to have a permanent place. But again, his focus is on the people of Israel. He says, I will make a place for them, and they will not be disturbed. It says, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. So he's promising them safety in their land and where they are. Now, you might think, like, well, how does that work today? Because it doesn't seem like that's really been the case for them throughout the years and things. And there's a whole bunch to study and understand, and there's a lot to understand how Israel came into the land, and many of them rejected the Lord. And as part of his promises, he promises judgment that would happen, and that did happen. And they were taken in exile, and they were scattered throughout the land, and they were brought back. But I think ultimately, when we look at these promises of God, they will ultimately be fulfilled in the end. That God will provide this kind of safety to his people that he promises in here, and it all comes through Jesus Christ. So many times, like the prophecies you see in Scripture, you see like a little bit of fulfillment in the beginning. You see like a partial fulfillment, but the ultimate fulfillment comes in the end with Jesus. And you see a lot of that in these verses. He says, from that time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, he's talking about when they were afflicted. He says, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, that the Lord will make you a house. You wanted to make a house for the Lord? Well, the Lord says, I'm going to make a house for you. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, let's think about what that's talking about. He says, when your days are fulfilled, so when you die, so God's now talking about things that he's going to do after he dies. He says, when you die, there's going to be offspring that comes from your own body, and I'm going to raise him up, and I'm going to establish his kingdom. It's easy to look at this, and I think it is a partial fulfillment. It's easy to look at it and think he's talking about Solomon in this case. Because Solomon's from his body. He's going to raise him up. He's going to be the king. He's going to have a kingdom also. Okay, he's part of that line also. And that he's saying his kingdom will be forever. But I think that's just a partial fulfillment. All this is a partial fulfillment. And there's a lot of kings along the way. But I think God is promising actually more than this. He's promising beyond that to Jesus Christ. And he's saying it's his kingdom that'll be forever. His kingdom will be forever. And he says, he shall build a house for my name. Again, it's easy to think about this as Solomon because Solomon actually ultimately goes on to build the temple. He builds the temple for God. And it's what God wanted. God wanted Solomon to build the temple. He does that. But the house that God is talking about is more than a temple. It's more than a physical building. And I'm going to show you this a little bit later on as we go through this, but the house that he's talking about is the church. Praise the Lord. It's the church. It's the body of all believers that he's going to build. It's the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what he's talking about here ultimately. But there's partial fulfillments along the way, and the partial fulfillment would be Solomon, what he does. So he says, he shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And we see that very easily. We see that as we look at it. Now, the next verse is actually kind of one of the ones that's a little bit more challenging as you look at it to fit it in this idea. It says, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of sons of men. But the steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. So that one's interesting. Like, we know that Jesus doesn't commit any iniquity. Jesus doesn't sin in any way, right? We know, though, that he bore the stripes of the sin. We know that he was disciplined in that way for all of our sin, but he doesn't bear the sin of it. So this is kind of one of the more challenging verses to think about. But we know as we think about it, if we think about all the sons of David, this is what was true. If they were the king, if they were the king and they were on the throne and they honored God, God would bless them. But as they dishonored God, he would discipline them. And he wouldn't ever take the kingdom away from David in that way, but he would take the kingdom away from some of those other kings along the way. They would be taken off the throne and moved out of the way. And so that disciplining his son, you could think about that. That's all the sons. That's all the sons along the way. This is what God promises to do for all the sons of David who will sit on the throne. It's part of the promise. It's what the Davidic covenant looks like. Is those who follow God and honor God, God will bless and they'll stay on the throne. But those who don't, he will remove from the throne and he will discipline those. And then ultimately, I think you do see this in Christ. Christ didn't sin, but he receives the discipline of all of us at the cross. And God promises that his steadfast love will never leave. And he says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, this is just an amazing promise to David that he's making. He said, he's making this promise. He's saying that you had this in your heart. You wanted to do this thing that I didn't ask you to do, but you wanted to do this thing, and I don't want you to do this right now, but let me redirect you, and let me say I have a different idea. I'm going to build this house. And some people call it like a legacy, or this is what's going to happen. But this is going to happen, and you should know that your throne is going to endure forever. And you can take comfort in that, and you can take peace, and you can take encouragement in that. That's his promise that he made to David. And in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now I look at it like this. David has a big choice to make now in the situation. Because like, how would you be if you wanted to do something for somebody? Let's just kind of speak in human terms. Let's say, ladies, you wanted to do something for your husband, you know, and you're like, I'm going to do this for my husband. And you go and tell him about it. And he goes, no, I don't want you to do that for me. I'm going to do this for you instead. Now, you're only human, right? You might be happy. And you might be like, yeah, that's great. Or you might be like, yeah, I just wanted to do something for him. And he won't let me do it. Am I like way off on that? Is that possible? Would that even be possible that that would bother you? Is that a bad illustration? I mean, I think David could have been hurt by this. David could have been frustrated by this. David could have, and we know, we see this other places in the Bible, you know, like, hey, why isn't my sacrifice good? Why doesn't he want what I want to do for him? That could really be the way that David could think about this. He could hear it that way. I mean, and maybe he might think, you know, why am I not good enough to build the temple? Am I not good enough to do this for God? Maybe he might be like, hey, I wanted to lead the worship up here, but they told me no. Am I not good enough to do that? It's that kind of a thing, but David doesn't respond. Here's how David responds. It says, then King David went in and he sat down before the Lord and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this instruction for mankind. O Lord God, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant known it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you according to all that we have heard from our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its God. So he's recounting all that God has done. So when you look at how David responded to this, he responded with gratitude and thanksgiving and appreciation for what God had done. And he's not hurt by it. He's thankful for what the Lord has done. And he remembers and he recounts all that he's done. And he says, and you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the words that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. So David knew that God's plan was good, even though it was different than his plan. God's plan was good, God's plan was better, and God's plan was going to glorify God. And that's what he wanted to see happen. And so he thanks God for all those things. He says, for you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. There's a good memory verse for you, by the way, like even a partial one right there. O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. So David doesn't get hurt by it. David receives it. He receives it with gratitude, and he prays his prayer to the Lord. So that's the scripture that we're talking about. I just want to share some thoughts with you, some further thoughts with you about that as you look at it. You kind of think about what happened. All right, and these are thoughts that I've organized somewhat here, but so David, from his heart, wanted to build a home for the Ark of God. He was sincere about this, right? David was sincere about this. He wasn't doing this to pump himself up. He, in his heart, wanted to do something for God, and that's a good thing. And anytime we have that kind of idea and thought, well, we want to do something for the Lord. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, so long as we don't contaminate it with our own pride and selfishness and things like that. Now, wanting to do something for God is good, but we can tell from this passage that doesn't mean that you will get to live out your plan that you make for God. And you might even think God's calling you to do like a certain thing, and this can actually be quite confusing, and you can set out to do it and you can get redirected and find out, well, maybe that really wasn't God's plan for my life. I just wanted to do that, but God didn't want me to do that. And it's not like God is angry at you for wanting to do something for him. Was he angry with David in this situation? Not at all. He just had to redirect David. This wasn't what God wanted, and that's the way it would be for us too. So I say, you know, make plans, have dreams, have desires to do something for the Lord, and the Lord will redirect you, and then take the Lord's redirection for your life. Amen? Amen. Now, God may say no. God may say no. But here's something I'm going to take from this passage. God says no, but God's plan is always bigger and better. His plan is always bigger and better. And so God's plan for David and everything that was going to happen, basically it accomplished everything David wanted to see accomplished, and so much more than David could actually even imagine. Amen? And I say that, I bring that up because I actually believe that God is the same for us too. Now, I'm not saying I'm like one of these like prosperity preachers or something like that, because the things that you and I want, like most of the time, they're just small potatoes compared to what God is going to do and what God has planned. And his plans go beyond this lifetime, okay? And so as you think about it, so God's plans, I believe, are always better. They're always bigger. They always go beyond the things that we can hope for, okay? Now, thinking about Nathan, I thought that was very interesting. It actually did sound good to Nathan when David told him about his plans to build a house, right? It sounded good in his human reasoning. He encouraged David to go ahead and do it. And we could do that same kind of thing. You know, things could sound good to us until we actually really hear it from the Lord. And so at this time, later in the night, the Lord came to Nathan and he redirected him. And he said, no, David is not going to build a house. God said, I'm going to build a house for him. And again, God wasn't angry with David for that, but God had a plan, a big plan for what he was going to do for David. Again, the house is not a building. The house is all the work that Christ would do and all the souls that would be won. And it's so much of a bigger plan. And for David, he wanted to do this. He gets redirected. Sometimes it's actually difficult to know what the Lord's will is. We were talking about this in Sunday school, right? Sometimes you don't have a peace about something. Sometimes you're like racking your brain about several different decisions and different things as you do. And I thought the things we talked about in Sunday school were really good. You know, seeking the Lord in his word, measuring it out against scripture, praying about it, talking to other believers about it, and doing all those things. But one thing that you can really know for sure, that if it's not against God's word or something like that, you want to do something and God hasn't made it clear, that over time God will make his will known. Amen. So if you think that God wants you to do something and you set out to do that, that's going to be tested by time and circumstance, and God will show you whether that's his will or not. Amen? So, did you have dreams when you were younger, like about what you were going to be? Who you were going to be, what you were going to do? I only had one idea about what I was going to do, and it wasn't going to be a pastor. I think until I was probably 19, I was going to be a football player. I was going to be a football player. That's what I was going to do. I was going to play football. Now, I learned a lot from football, don't get me wrong. I think I learned a certain level of courage playing football. You learn a certain amount of courage. I remember this happened early on when I was probably in about seventh grade, first time playing like on the middle school football team, doing this thing they call bull in the ring. Anybody play bull in the ring here ever? You guys ever do? You play bull in the ring? You play bull in the ring. Yeah, you put one guy in the middle and start calling out different people's names, and he has to hit every single person coming at him. That was tough. I probably weighed 110 pounds, and there would be some big kids coming out there, have to hit those kids. But I also remember another one. You do like a tackling drill. You lay on your back. The coach blows the whistle, and you got to get up and go find the guy with the ball and tackle him. There's another kid standing there with the ball. So you get up, you go find this kid. I'm 110 pounds, and this kid's like 220 running at me. And I remember going up and hitting that kid as hard as I can, and all I saw was black. But it was actually useful in my life because it actually gave me a certain amount of courage. Like, I mean, if you ever had to run down on the kickoff team, now they changed the kickoff in the NFL, but if you ever had to run down on the kickoff team, that actually gives you a lot of courage too. Because you have just no idea when somebody's just going to come and just blow you up running down the field. So that those things were useful experiences, you know, that helped me. But I wanted to be a football player, but God made it clear to me over time that I wasn't going to be a football player. It probably went back to those hits, because what happened to me is I started getting a lot of concussions. I'd hit somebody, I'd get a concussion. It's like, no, you can't do this anymore. And I kept that a secret, and then finally I told my parents about it, and they said, no, you can't. You can't play football anymore. So stepped out of that. And then the other thing was, I was too small and too slow. But anyways, that's a whole other thing. So God will make clear over time whether it's his will or not. And why did God say no? I think that's the question. And a question that's answered. But what's not answered is the timing of all this. So in 1 Chronicles 22:8-10, David recounts all this. And he says, "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever.'" And so David, he's saying, he's recounting all this that happens, and he's saying how it applies to Solomon, but he's saying the reason why God said that I wouldn't build the house is because all the blood that I shed in Israel. Now, was all that blood that he shed wrong? Maybe there was some of it that was. I don't think overall it was, but it was. What God was saying is, the type of man you are is not the man that I want to build my house. And David, you have to take that. You have to receive that, and you have to take that. That'd be maybe, like I'm saying, that could be a hard pill to swallow, right? He could feel rejected because of that, but he didn't. Now, the thing about it is, I want you to think about this. You and I, we don't actually know when God came to David and told him that. It might have been that very night. It might have been right when that happened, or it could have been a long time later. And I actually picture it was quite a bit later, because it doesn't really talk about God coming to David. It talks about God coming to Nathan. And so this makes me think, you know, like a lot of times, like it really bothers us when we experience something like rejection. One of the things that I see that men struggle with the most, if a man ever loses his job, he's ever laid off or fired from his job. And back when I used to work in the tech industry, they were just professionals at letting people go. Like they just did it all the time. It's just what they did. Like every year, man, 10% of people are just gone. I always thought of it like Survivor. You were just voted off the island. And you're just like, am I going to make it through another tribal council? Am I going to get there? You know, it was a lot like that, right? Anybody watch Survivor here besides me? Like we watch Survivor. We watch all the years it's ever been on. Okay, but it's like that. Corporate America, you know, you just get in like, man, people today, like, it's like that again, but people were really shocked when it was like that. But that's just the way it used to be, like all the time. People were getting like laid off all the time, you know, and it can be very, very fearful of that, you know, as you do that, as you go through that. It's a very, very difficult time. Bear with me for a second. So the reason I bring that up is when I have worked as a pastor, and I went through this myself, but when I've been around men, and I think this is true for women too, but one of the things I see with men, I've seen them struggle so much when they got let go from their job. Because their whole identity was in that. And now all of a sudden somebody's saying no. And the thing about it is, when you work with people, when you're working for a company who's really professional at cutting people, they never tell you why. They just say, we just, you know, we had to reduce the force, you know. It's not you, it's us. You know, you were really good, you were great, all your reviews are wonderful, all those kind of things, but we have to let you go, right? You step into that kind of situation, you just think, why did they do that? Why did they pick me? Why did they let me go? And it bothers you and it eats at you. Amen? Has anybody gone through this before? Something kind of like it? You know, it eats at you and you don't know why. So this is what I'm picturing with David. I'm picturing that David, God told him no. And he told him what he was going to do, but for a period of time, he didn't tell him why until eventually he did. And then when David heard why it was, David had to accept and receive that with faith, that God's plan was good, and God's plan was still better than his plan. Next thing is, like, you think about this idea of saying no. God said no to David. I really believe this, and I see this in a lot of ways in life. The way that you and I and other people receive no says so much about us. Like, if somebody comes to the door, anybody come to your door and try to sell you something and you say no to them, you're going to learn more about that person when you say no to them than you learned when they came to the door. Because when you say no, like, they might show you a lot of a kindness and grace and go on with their business, or they might begin to put a guilt trip on you. They might really try to get you to do it, you know, that kind of a thing. So as you look at it, so the way that you and I receive no is a very important thing. All right, I have tons of things here. I have way too much here, so I'm cutting it right now. Just on the chopping floor.
Let it go.
All right, I'm going to go right to my important applications. Okay, number one, have goals and plans. Do things for the Lord, but take no with grace and have faith in it. Amen. Number two, keep growing through the Lord's nose. Right? And his redirections. Keep growing through those things. And I want a couple verses here that I think are really fitting for what we're talking about here today. Just one of my favorite verses is Proverbs, I think it's actually 19:21, says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So you can have big plans, but God's purpose will play out. And his purpose is always bigger and better than what we have in mind. I think another passage that's really fitting in this is 1 Corinthians 2, 9. It says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Right? So this is why I say God's plan is always bigger and it's always better. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of that. He was the Savior, not just of Israel, but he's the Savior of the whole world. The temple is an example of that. God's plan is bigger and better than some building, right? It's so much more than that. And then just two more verses, I think, that go really well with this. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Right? See, that's what I'm saying. We are the temple of God as believers, you know, remembering that. The presence of the Lord is not a building. He indwells all believers. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in high and holy places, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So very last thought is, you think about God saying no and redirecting you and all those things. It's a lot easier for us to do that, for you to do that, for me to do that, when we realize that it's not about us. It's not about us, and we should be willing to take that redirection, and then also we should be willing to help others. David went along after this, still with that passion and desire to see the temple built, and he helped Solomon build the temple. And you and I should be willing to do the same kind of thing. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. We pray that as we go through life and we have desires to do things, and I pray that we do, that we take your direction well, and that we love you and we want to follow you, and that we're humble in all that we do. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.